It is obvious, I think, that these sermons on the one another commands in the Bible are related to each other. They overlap. The subject matter from week to week interacts. More so, probably, than any other sermon series I've preached. Namely, because we're focused upon one single theme throughout this whole series. Unlike my normal sermon series, in which the sermons week to week are focused upon successive chapters in a particular book of the Bible, this series is all focused upon this one theme of our relationship to one another. So the sermon titles and topics are related. We are members of one another, called to show tender affection to one another. In doing that, we give preference to one another, we serve one another, and we strengthen or encourage one another. It's where we've been the past 5 weeks. And this morning, we have something of a summary of all those previous sermons, with my chosen topic today being the words, edify one another. Using a simpler English word, build up one another. I think you can see the connection, and so I'll start with that simple phrase in the second half of 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, comfort each other, encourage one another, as we looked last week, and edify one another, just as you also are doing. We looked at comfort last week, the word often translated encourage, to help, to strengthen, and very much related to that, though with a useful and distinct emphasis, we come today to the word edify. I want to begin with an illustration, an image, a definition of this word in the realm of ordinary everyday life. It's a very easy image to understand. Paul just says edify one another, but he includes words that are themselves encouraging and edifying. He adds, just as you also are doing. And that's a good practical example of what he's urging the Thessalonians to do using edifying words. But we'll get to that later on. I want to start with the image of what that means. The image of edification. The image conveyed by the word, literally in Greek, it means to build a building. Like many other Greek words, this word is a combination of two other simple words just put together, a compound word, like many of our English words also. The two words that form the root of this Greek word for edify or edification, first, the word house or home, and then second, the word to build. Pretty easy to figure out the meaning, isn't it? To edify is to build a house. All through my childhood, my father's dream was to build his own house. And so when he retired early with a state government pension, he set out to do just that. He had a house of his own design, roughed in, foundation, walls, and roof. And over the next number of years, he did the rest of the work himself. Now, I saw the amount of work required by that and never aspired quite to that same goal, at least on that scale, but I've always enjoyed building rooms and finishing basements and altering closets and rearranging walls and building decks. The past 2 years have brought me great enjoyment building an enclosed gazebo on our back deck. I like building things, putting things together. And that's the image for us here with this word, edify. Building a house. And here's the purpose for that image. Why it's such an important biblical image. It's because the church is compared to a building. Again, that's easy to demonstrate, though I admit this morning I'm going to use a lot more verses than normal to establish the different points of my sermon, mainly due to the variety of places that this idea of edification or building up one another is found in the Bible. Most of them are listed in the outline I've provided. So first, Ephesians 2:19, the church is compared to a building. Paul writes, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." The language is plain and obvious. The members of the church are members of a household. And that's really a good translation. Literally, it could simply be house, and the word is one of those two words which together forms our word edify. But obviously, the reference to a house is a reference to the members of the household, the family. And the English language speaks well with that word household. We are a building, which is to say we are a household. We have a foundation, like every other stable building must have, namely the apostles. We have a cornerstone, that first corner that sets two lines of the building, which of course then sets the other two lines. That cornerstone determines the shape of the whole building. And upon that cornerstone, upon that foundation, we have walls and ceilings built, which Paul calls a holy temple in the Lord. And as I read verse 22 of Ephesians 2, we are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We as a church are a building defined not by our occupancy, a building not defined by the physical elements that built the building, not the brick and mortar and stone and wood used to build this particular building, but we are defined by God's occupancy. The church is the dwelling place of God. It's God's house. We, of course, then are defined as God's family, those who live in his household. But not only do we live in his house, we are the ones he uses to build it. Church members are compared to those who build the building. This is Paul's description of his hope for the maturity of the church. We find in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Listen to how he prays for the church, his aspiration for the church, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Note that last phrase especially, describing the growth of the body for the edifying, there's that word again, for the building up of itself, its own household in love. The edifying of itself, that's the church, that's the body. It builds itself up. It doesn't hire out laborers to come in and build. The members of the church do that building ourselves. When we bought our home here 5 years ago now, we knew we wanted a large sunroom, which would be our family room and dining room. Windows open to the trees behind our house, and so we hired that out. Hired someone to come and build that for us. As much as I might have liked to do it myself, it was well beyond my ability and skill, to say nothing of the limitations of my time. So we had it built. But most everything else I've done myself. It's my favorite hobby, to say nothing of very good exercise. But again, the point is not about what I've done to my house. The point is that image, that that's what we are all to do with regard to the church, of which we are a part. We are the builders. We are the laborers. We are actually the parts of the building itself. And the church is built when each member does his part. And that's Paul's point. Again, Ephesians 4, verse 16. The whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's the image of edification. That's what edification means. Building a house. More importantly, more specifically, building a household. Now let's get a little more practical in terms of what that really means for each of us. And I'll begin by that description by noting the priority of edification. And by priority, I mean the first priority. That which comes first as of greatest importance. Paul defines that priority this way in Romans 15, verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. That's where the one another part comes in. The priority is one another. Let us please one another for his good. That's edification. The priority is upon others. Now, Romans 15 has a context, that of dealing with those who we would identify as weaker brothers, those whose consciences are weak, meaning very sensitive, so they abstain from things they don't necessarily need to abstain from according to God's law. They are stricter in conscience than required even by God's law, but Paul's point is not one of criticism, certainly not condemnation. And first of all, not even education, to help them overcome their weakness. No, the first priority is to give them such consideration as to be edifying to them. Verse 1 of Romans 15, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it's written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now, I'm not going to get into that whole issue this morning as we did recently when we studied Romans chapter by chapter. But the point here is to emphasize that priority that Paul emphasized. Let us, each of us, please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. That's a mindset. That's a worldview. That's a whole approach to life that's missed by too many people today. The priority is upon others. Now, in general terms, that's what this whole series of sermons is all about. But I want to focus that priority today in terms of this concept of edification. The priority we need to learn, to nurture, to develop and stir up within us is to consider one another above ourselves such that the priority of our own lives in relationship to one another is to build them up. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good. That's edification. And without that priority, the church is doomed. Any church is doomed and will not be built up, nor will it become strong and mature. A book recently published about some of the struggles that many churches often endure, and the diagnosis of that problem, the author suggests, struck me as overly simplistic. But the more I thought about it, much on point. His point was that the problems in the church today arise typically from the presence of narcissists. If you want a definition of narcissism, it's the exact opposite of everything we focused upon in terms of these one another commands. A more technical definition from the Mayo Clinic is this: narcissistic personality disorder, one of several types of personality disorders, is a mental condition in which people have an inflated sense of their own importance, a deep need for excessive attention and admiration, troubled relationships, and a lack of empathy for others. A mental condition in which people have an inflated sense of their own importance. Well, I would call that as well a spiritual condition, even more accurately and deeply. And certainly that definition adequately summarizes too many people today. Those who have a deep need for excessive attention, those who have an inflated sense of their own importance. And with that comes not only trouble relationships, but a lack of empathy for others. This priority we're focusing upon today is, again, the exact opposite of that. And unfortunately, because of the fall of Adam and Eve, because of our inherited sinful nature, every one of us, by human nature, by fallen nature, has something of this narcissism, something of that inflated sense of their own importance. And as believers, as Christians, that's part of the flesh that we must always seek to put to death. That's Paul's point, his priority. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, edify one another. Before I go on, let me mention this about edification, that it is actually a priority that even goes beyond the law. And what I mean by that, beyond the mere precepts of the law. The standard of our conduct in relationships to one another is actually more broadly stated than merely the prescriptions of the law itself. It's a priority beyond the law upon being helpful. And I'm using that word helpful to mean the same thing as what I'm proclaiming to you about being edifying. To be edifying is to be helpful. That's the priority. Consider Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. Again, the context is the weaker brother, but the principle transcends that and is quite valid with broad applications to our relationships with one another. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. All things are lawful for me. Now, please don't take that verse out of context to justify violating God's revealed will given to us in his law. Don't take those words that would somehow cancel any of the commandments of God. That's not what Paul means by in any way at all. But his point is that within the parameters of what God's law prescribes or forbids, we are free to do whatever we want. And that's a beneficial emphasis in terms of Christian freedom. God's law prescribes or forbids things, and we are free to do whatever we wish. Apart from that, all things are lawful for me. But there is still a broader standard, a broader priority. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. The NASB translates it profitable. And guess what that word for helpful or profitable is? Well, knowing the subject of this sermon, I hope you could guess, and you would be correct. It is this word, edify. All things are lawful, but not everything is edifying. Not everything is actually helpful with reference to others. Not everything that might actually be permitted by God's revealed law in terms of the commandments is still edifying to others. And if our priority is upon others, then we need to pursue that priority of what is helpful, what is useful, what is profitable for building others up, to edify one another. Not the pursuit of our own advantage, not the pursuit of our own welfare, or even our own pleasure or preference, but the priority of being helpful to others. That priority is expressed in Romans 14, 19. Let us therefore pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Let me give some practical examples how this is actually worked out in your lives, what I simply call the works of edification. And I begin by referring to your words, speech, the tongue. Don't forget what James says about your tongue. James 3:2. We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at ships. Although they're so large, they're driven by fierce winds. They are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. James doesn't mince words. He goes on, every kind of beast and bird, reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So here's the standard when it comes to your tongue, your words. Here's the standard by which our tongues must be tamed as God's people. According to God's word, we must use words that are helpful to others. Now, we will come in later sermons to the need at times to rebuke one another, to admonish one another. Sometimes our words are to be corrective and to administer godly discipline. That is, in the right context, helpful. But even then, here's the standard to which we're called. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Beloved, if only we would, by God's grace, always live by that priority. The prohibition is against corrupt words. Words that are putrid, somewhat literally, rotten, harmful. And the positive standard for those words is those that are good for necessary edification. Again, that word that is our focus this morning. Words of the need. Words according to the need of others. Words of useful for edification. Words intended to build one another up according to their needs. And I like how the New King James translates the end of that verse, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That's edification. Focused upon the priority of the needs and for the benefit of those who receive the words. Paul continues to identify some of the types of words we must therefore avoid, what words must replace them also. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And he goes on in the next chapter, Ephesians 5, verse 3. Let fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. That's a high standard. And if anyone can control his tongue, he can control his whole body. It's the hardest part of the body, Scripture tells us, to gain control. And the standard, as plainly and clearly as we read it, is that your words, all the time, give grace or benefit to the hearers. That your words, all your words, be spoken with the intent and purpose to edify those who hear you, to build them up according to their need. So we aren't free merely to speak out of our own anger, to get something off our chest, because we're aggravated and frustrated. We're not allowed to retaliate. You know, so-and-so did this to me, so I'm going to get even with words intended to cause harm. We're not to speak with bitterness or malice, really wanting the worst of someone else, thinking evil, that's the root of malice. For surely that imparts no grace at all. The same can be said for filthiness, foolish talking, and coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Not for the people of God. It's a grievous evil in our age that words that people wouldn't dream of ever actually speaking to another person, they feel completely free to write on an internet post or in a comment section or in a text or a tweet or any such thing today. It's just astounding the level to which people speak evil of one another and think they can do it online and even sometimes anonymously, as if that's okay. And beloved, it isn't. And surely as we speak to one another, it's not fitting. Speaking words we are called to do that are intended to build up one another. Again, that doesn't mean you don't ever criticize. It doesn't mean you don't ever rebuke. But it means that even in those circumstances, the intention, the purpose, the design is to build up the hearer, not to benefit the speaker. I always remember that silly little saying I heard as a child, thinking how untrue it is. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Of course they can. And they can hurt deeply and cause great harm, even wounds that heal more slowly than those broken bones, in that silly saying. And so we need to ask ourselves every time we speak, are my words edifying? Are they helpful? Are they building up someone else? Are they imparting grace to those to whom I am speaking or writing or typing? No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless God and our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Use words that are helpful, words that edify, build up one another, and impart grace to the hearers. And seek God's grace and help to enable you to do so. And then not only words, but actions. Always work hard for the benefit of others. That's the meaning of Romans 14:19, as I read earlier. Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. And that's Paul's emphasis in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. The context there is the desire of some people in Corinth to exalt themselves in their own use of the gifts of tongues and prophecy, still at that time being exercised in the apostolic age. But even then, Paul warns the church rather sternly, don't be zealous to exalt yourself by the display of your own gifts. Instead, in the exercise of those gifts, in the work that you perform, the priority and goal is to pursue the things by which one may edify another. To be zealous, eager for those things that edify and build up another. To excel in those things, Paul says. Not in those things by which you seek to exalt yourself. So people of God, people redeemed of the Lord, trusting in God's grace and mercy for your own salvation, as we live together, may this be your priority, to edify one another, to build up one another, to be helpful to one another, that you might impart grace to them. And in that way, and with that priority, we shall become a church in which, according to Paul's own description and desire for the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 4:13, a church in which we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Beloved, build one another up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the grace you give to us, that we might live as servants of yours, as faithful sons and daughters. And help us as your children to govern our tongue, to control the desires of our hearts, that in every way, in all things, we would desire and intend to build one another up, to edify one another, that together we might edify ourselves as a church in love. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.